Morning, everyone. So the Bible reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, and you'll find it on page 692 if you've got one of these greeny blue Bibles as well. So, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied himself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Uzziah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Amen. This is God's word.
Well, keep that part of God's Word open, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. So, this is the first of two sermons on a Christmas countdown. I'm not sure if you've been looking at the adverts on TV that come around every year. And the McDonald's one this year is supposed to be, where are we? The McDonald's one this year is supposed to be the most festive, apparently. It features Father Christmas. He's going from house to house. And at each house, people have left treats out for him, but not for his reindeer. And there he goes to house after house. And each time the reindeer are disappointed. And they're increasing. This team of reindeer are getting discouraged. And the big fella spots a McDonald's. Everyone knows that is where you go for healthy food. And so he pops by for some reindeer treats, some carrots. And the closing catchphrase is, are you reindeer ready? Well, I don't know if you're reindeer ready for Christmas, but it is 1 month to go today, until Christmas Day. The countdown is on. Well, this week and next week, we're taking a journey way back in time, to the days before the first ever Christmas. Ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, God promised to intervene in world history, to deal with our sin and our rebellion against God, and to rescue us for himself. He's not wound up the universe and left it ticking. careless. In the countdown to that first Christmas, God sent prophets to tell of a rescuer who would come. And one of those prophets was the 8th century BC prophet Isaiah. Over 700 years before Jesus' miraculous virgin conception, Isaiah gives a remarkable prophecy. Look at verse 14 of chapter 7. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It is a great name. As the footnote in your Bible says, it means God with us. God with us. Now, there are times in our lives when we keenly feel our need of God. Actually, we desperately need God all of the time. But we're typically proud and self-reliant, and sadly, often it takes a crisis, tragedy, bad news to grow our dependence on God. Isaiah's prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us, came at a time when the king of Judah, King Ahaz, was in crisis. And the challenge to Ahaz at the heart of this passage is there in verse 9. Look at halfway through verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Not only was Ahaz in a military crisis, it was also a crisis of faith. Look at verse 1 and 2. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And the first thing we see here in this Bible passage this morning is that Ahaz and the people of Judah are not standing by faith. They're not standing in faith. In fact, they're shaken by certain things. Now, we need to understand a bit of the historical context of this passage, otherwise it sounds alien to us this morning. Imagine this scenario, a school playground scenario. There's a big bully, in fact, the biggest bully in the school, who's threatening everybody. There are two medium-sized bullies, and they join forces and ask Weedy Kid to join their new gang against Biggest Bully. Weedy Kid says no. He tries to make friends with Biggest Bully. Two medium-sized bullies turn on him and beat up Weedy Kid as punishment. I'm not sure if you followed that. But that's what's going on at an international scale here. Isaiah 7 is 735 BC. Assyria, biggest bully, is the world superpower, and it's expanding. So the Arameans join forces with the northern tribes of Israel, two medium-sized bullies, to form an anti-Assyrian alliance. They ask the southern kingdom of Judah, Weedy Kid, with its new inexperienced king Ahaz, to join them. Weedy Kid Ahaz says, no, I'm going to make friends with biggest bully Assyria. And as a result, the Arameans and the northern tribes of Israel, the two medium-sized bullies, attack Judah, Weedy Kid. And, you know, humanly speaking, King Ahaz and the people of Judah, vulnerable people, they have every reason for their hearts to be shaken, as verse 2 says, like trees in the wind. There was a powerful and a ruthless alliance that was against them. And if you read up on the history of Ahaz in 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, verse chapter 28, it tells us that Ahaz was a fool. He turned away from the Lord. He worshipped other gods. He even sacrificed his own children in the fire to these gods. And he indulged in gross, immoral, cultic acts. And he'd spread his vile religion throughout Judah. Ahaz actually stood in a long line of great kings, way back to great King David of Israel. But because he turned away from God, he couldn't stand in the face of this attack. His heart was shaken like trees in the wind. The unbelief of Judah is exposed. And God says to Isaiah, to Ahaz and his people, verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And this verse is God's challenge to us this morning. There are so many things that can shake our faith. Maybe for you this morning, it's relational tensions at home or at work. Maybe it's bitter disappointment. Maybe it's betrayal, unfairness. Maybe it's ongoing, wearying health issues or acute and frightening ones. Maybe sadness and bereavement, loneliness, shattered dreams, financial concerns, dark depression, temptations, addictions. You know, whatever the winds are that are blowing against you today, God says to you in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Or maybe it's that you're shaken by the prevailing winds of unbelief in our culture, amongst your friends, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, where maybe you're the only Christian or one of a few. Or just in the media, the absence of God that's just beamed into our homes. Maybe just the explicit, cynical ridicule and dismissal of faith in Jesus as being utterly irrelevant. It takes its toll. And every day you live in that breeze. At times, it's a gale force of a godless worldview. And it can shake your faith. Whatever winds are blowing against you today, God says to you, verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. But how do you do that? How do you do that when actually the easiest thing is to be shaken and to give up under trial? Or to get carried along with the prevailing winds of a cynical, unbelieving world around you? Well, we stand the same way that God called Ahaz to stand firm. Our second point this morning, standing firm in faith and trusting God's promises. Standing firm in faith, trusting God's promises. And there's a call here to have God's perspective. There's something more powerful than the things that shake us, shake our faith. It's the promises of God. Stand on them and you stand firm. In verse 3, God tells Isaiah to go with his son and confront Ahaz with these things. Ahaz is terrified, remember. Look at what he says in verse 4. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. God is saying to him, Ahaz, can you see the fierce anger of the kings that are against you as I see them? In my eyes, they are no more than smoldering stubs of firewood about to be snuffed out. They've made their plans. Look at verse 5 and 6. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Now, Tabeel was a puppet ruler, and they've lined him up to replace Ahaz, son of David. But God's promises were always to have someone from the line of David on the throne of Judah. Tabeel is not from that line. And so for all of their plans, look at what God has decreed, verses 7 to 9. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim, that's the northern tribes of Israel, will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So Ahaz is to totally dismiss these human threats and trust the promises of God. And you know, God's promises are not empty promises. They weren't here. Within 65 years, in 732 BC, the Arameans had fallen to the Assyrians. And in 722 BC, the northern tribes of Israel fell to the Assyrians. God vetoes human plans against his kingdom. And the question is, will Ahaz trust God? Will he trust his promises? You see, Judah, this southern kingdom that he ruled over, still had a chance to hold fast to God. And that's why God warns in verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Because unbelief leads to instability. So think for a moment of the winds that are currently blowing in your life. Things that test whether you are standing firm in your faith. Maybe there are areas of your life where you are no longer standing firm in your faith. Maybe you've given in to some doubts or temptation, to a cynical, unbelieving heart. Or maybe you've believed the lie that God isn't good. And God says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Unbelief leads to fearful instability. A heart that is shaken like the trees are shaken in the wind. Whether it's fear of Satan, fear of death, fear of not being loved by God, fear of never being loved, fear of not being able to love others, fear of rejection, fear of disapproval, fear of embarrassment, fear of failure, fear of opposition, fear of intimacy, fear of financial problems, fear of just going crazy, fear of being a hopeless case, fear of the death of a loved one, fear of the future, fear of confrontation, fear of being a victim of crime, fear of being too sinful for forgiveness. Fear of certain people. And the list could go on. We fear all sorts of things. The root issue when our hearts are shaken like the trees in the wind, so we no longer stand firm in our faith, will always be because at some point, somewhere, we're not trusting the promises of God, but are in fact looking elsewhere for our salvation, for resolution and for hope. And we have our fears. There are many fears represented in our congregation this morning. And Ahaz is a warning to us. As king of Judah, He should have been a shining example of faith in the promises of God. He in fact ends up putting his firm faith in the king of Assyria. We know from 2 Kings chapter 16 in the Old Testament that in order to defend his country, he goes to biggest bully, Assyria, for help. He gives him gold from the temple in Jerusalem to try and pay him. He pays him to attack Aram and Israel. He placed his hope in human power, not in the Lord. And you know, it seemed at the time the most logical thing to do, the most responsible thing to do even. But in fact, it's our third thing this morning, he was not standing in faith. He was trying God's patience. You see, knowing Ahaz's temptation to trust human power, God invites him to ask for a sign to strengthen his faith. Look at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." Deepest depths, highest height there. God is inviting Ahaz to think big. God says, in effect, "I will move heaven and I will move hell to rescue you if you turn to me rather than trust the Assyrians." Look at Ahaz's response in verse 12. But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." And that, it sounds actually very pious. But in reality, it is disobedient, smug, self-righteous, arrogant self-sufficiency. Look at Isaiah's reaction in verse 13. Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" Ahaz is trying God's patience in the face of God's powerful promise to rescue him in verses 3 to 9, in the face of God inviting him for a supernatural sign to prove this promise in verse 11, his seemingly pious refusal to ask for a sign showed in fact a heart that was effectively saying to God, "God, jog on. I don't need a sign because I've already made up my mind to trust Assyria." Let's beware of trying the patience of our God, of neglecting God's means in our lives to assure us of his promises. How does he do that? It isn't rocket science. It's daily opening your Bible. Now, when we don't do that, it is a sign of our arrogance, that we don't feel we need to hear from God, or whether it's prioritizing his preached word, fellowship with his people. That all means that God has given for us to grab hold of the promises of God. Let's not in our hearts be saying to God, "God, jog on." We want to genuinely, at a practical level, believe that God is the answer. And yet other things seem so much more powerful, more Assyrian, if you like, immediately effective than simply trusting God's promises. So what is it this morning? What is your Assyria? What is your God replacement, where you're tempted to go elsewhere to trust? Maybe you're turning to hours of mind-numbing television or internet surfing. Maybe you turn to drink. Maybe it's pornography. Or maybe it's just frantic activity with the latest project or in the workplace or in church. Let's not try the patience of God, neglecting his simple means of assuring us of his promises. Let's trust in him rather than the things that seem more effective, more immediately satisfying. But lastly this morning, I want us to look at the grace of God here in the face of Ahaz's self-reliance and snubbing God's invitation for a sign. God will give a sign, and it's a sign that nobody was expecting. Here is how we can live, fourthly, standing in faith, trusting God's sign, Emmanuel. Standing in faith, trusting God's sign, Emmanuel. So in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. What is going on here is both God's judgment and mercy as God gives Ahaz this sign that he doesn't look for. God is going to end the reign of the house of David and instead raise up a king from a virgin. Ahaz thinks he can do it without God. But it is God who doesn't need Ahaz. But God is faithful to his promise to David, the great king from many years before. Although the reign of Judah's king will end, biggest bully Assyria ends up turning on weedy kid Judah. And there's a graphic description of that in verses 17 to 25. And 100 years after Isaiah, the Babylonians will put an end to the kings of Judah. They lost their sovereignty. They went into exile. But the royal line will continue. The promised king will come. And so now God must restore the throne of David somehow and save the world. There is hope here. God will once again be present with his people. The name of that promised child in verse 14, Emmanuel, means God with us. He'll be a child, verse 15, who's born into poverty. Curds and honey there were the food of poverty. Who is this promised son that's born of a virgin? When we went through Isaiah a couple of years ago, I wonder if you remember that we talked about Old Testament prophecy works at different levels. It's like climbing a mountain. You see a peak up ahead of you, and you get there and you realize that's not the top, there's one further up. And there are different peaks of fulfillment in Old Testament prophecy. Verses 15 and 16 here is one peak of the fulfillment of this prophecy. This child, he will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. That's a fulfillment that happened in Isaiah's generations. And there's debate about who it refers to. So it could be this virgin is a more general reference to the young woman who is Isaiah's wife. So this could be his second child. Or sometimes the nation of Israel is referred to as a virgin. It could be a reference to boys being born into the nation of Judah. Or it could be someone else in the royal line. We're not sure. But look, what everyone is sure of is the final fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the highest peak, if you like. Everyone is sure that it is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew 1, verse 20. After Joseph had considered this, that's that Mary is now pregnant, nothing to do with him, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the failure of Ahaz to trust the promises of God, the failure of every king after him, the failure of every person who has ever lived to stand firm and trust the promises of God, but rather to excel in disobedience, in our own smugness, self-righteousness, arrogance, self-sufficiency, towards God results in the divine king taking the initiative. So the baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, the Son of God himself, born into King David's line, Jesus steps onto the stage of human history. Literally, God with us. And he's born in poverty to a virgin in a conquered land. Ahaz's failure ultimately led to exile for Judah. Well, Jesus was born to end exile. Exile, our exile from God. The breaking of relationship that we experience from God. Jesus came to restore that so that we can trust his promises rather than the fleeting promises of salvation that the world offers us. You know, I don't know all the winds of trial, suffering that are blowing against you today. I'm aware of some of them, but not all. Disappointments, illness, doubts, suffering, habitual sins that are shaking your faith. As we count down to Christmas this year, know that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus came to deal with the very thing that, if we stop to think about it, should have our hearts shaking like trees in the wind. The judgment of God on our disobedience that we deserve. But, says Matthew here, the baby in the manger is Emmanuel. God is with his people to rescue them from their sins. This baby Emmanuel was born to die. And so 33 years later, Jesus hangs on a Roman cross outside Jerusalem. And he is the ultimate sign, Emmanuel, of God being with us. Because there, like nowhere else, we see most clearly God with us. We see his character displayed. He's making it possible for us to know him personally, for God to be with us, as God's divine justice is satisfied, as Jesus takes the punishment for our sin, as God's divine love is lavished on all who will humbly trust in his promise for forgiveness and repent and believe. Turn to him and trust in him. Have you done that this morning? Are you doing that today? Trusting God's sign? The only way to stand firm in your faith is to live at the cross. Because it's here you can know Emmanuel, God with you. And with God with you, that is how you stand firm in your faith against the winds that threaten to shake your faith today. When I was a child, I remember going here, Burrington Coombe Gorge in North Somerset. And in that gorge, there is, right by the road, there's this rock formation. It's quite impressive. It's quite big. It's quite impressive. There's a huge crack that goes up the rock. And I wonder if you can see, just here. Where's my pointer? There we go. Just here, there's a little plaque. And on that plaque, it tells the story of the hymn writer Augustus Toplady. The claim is that he was once in a storm and took refuge in that rock. And that experience inspired him writing the hymn Rock of Ages. It's also claimed that perhaps he wrote it from that cleft in the rock. Apparently, it's probably just a folk story, but it's a great story. I love it. But just look at the words. Whether or not that's a true story or not, it's a good one. But look at the words here. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. It's a great hymn. And this morning, whatever winds are against you. It's at the cross we have to live and hide in and find shelter from the storm. Because it's there we know that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel, who walks with us through this life and into the next. Well, before we sing our closing hymn, let's pause for a moment. Just take in. Reflect on what we've heard today. Maybe there's something particular you want to just bring before the Lord this morning and recommit faith, confidence in him.